love this.
Yeah. And you know what? She deserves it. She's a great mom. Okay. What are we missing? We got the eggs, the juice, the muffins, got the bacon, cereal, oatmeal.
Dad, nobody likes oatmeal.
Hey, I know we got chocolates for your mom, but there was something else that she wanted for Mother's Day. What was it?
Was it a new Bible? Look how worn out that thing is. Dad, gotta start watching out for these things.
I bet it was a spa day.
Bet it was a new car.
Definitely not a new car.
She's basically my personal Uber driver. We could both use the upgrade.
No. Was it those fuzzy socks?
Dad, you get that for her every holiday. She has like 1,000 of them.
Is it one of those candles that she puts in our bedroom? Hold on. Why does she only put that on my side?
What was it she wanted for Mother's Day?
Oh.
Dad, I remember what Mom wants for Mother's Day.
What's that, buddy?
The sleep bin! Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. We clearly owe you brunch after church.
What you owe me is a nap.
Yes. Yes, we do.
Good morning, West Hill. Thank you for being with us this morning. A happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We love you. We appreciate you. Can we say thank you to all of our mothers this morning? Say thank you. Turn to one. Say we love you. Thank you. Yes. Go ahead and stand with us. Here we go. Ready? One, a two, three, and one. This is the day. Two, three, and this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. voice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day.
Good morning. And I too hope that all of our mothers have a day of pampering because they're so special. Lunch and taken out for a new outfit, purse and shoes, and oh, I'm not finished yet. A massage on her back and her feet and her hands. And then a nice hot bubble bath, given her favorite drink and fed grapes. Yes, for sure. Well, the Lord says that who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And so when each of our women, all women, when you leave this morning, you will be given a long stem rose because we want to honor you today. God bless. And I have seen some new faces here this morning, and we want to especially welcome you if you're here today for the first time. And we ask you to please sign in our registration book that's at the very end of the row. And once you put a few details down about yourself, please pass it to the other end. We don't want to miss anybody. And for you online, please do remember to register. And may God bless you as you join us. Well, with the nice weather, we have a few great activities coming up. Golfing on Thursday night for anyone who loves to golf. I believe it's at 4:30 at the Robert Goulet Golf Course. But you do need to let Dennis Linus know by Wednesday, and I believe his number is printed for you in the bulletin so that he can make all of the arrangements. Also, the adult ministry invites you to go camping with them. The weekend of May 26 to May 28, it's a great way to meet some new people, share some friendship. There's lots of great activities planned. And in the past, actually, this is our first one since the pandemic, but in the past, everyone came back very happy and relaxed and really enjoyed the weekend. So I hope that you will talk to Adam in the foyer if you're interested about it. It would be a great weekend. And finally, our baby bottles begin today, and that's from the Options Pregnancy Center. It's a way that we can help support women that are in unplanned pregnancies. They ask you to take a baby ball and fill it with your change or some bills or maybe even a check, and then bring it back in about 3 weeks, and then we will take those baby bottles to them. Well, let's spend a few moments in prayer together. Please bow your head with me. Dear God, our Father, on this special day of celebrating mothers, we give you praise for your incredible plan in the creation of motherhood. In many ways, our mothers reflect who you are, for you are gentle. You comfort us in sorrow and bind up our wounds. You grieve over our sins and our pride. Tenderly, you draw us from hatred and judgment. You gave us life. Care for us like a mother who will not forsake her children. We thank you not only for our own mothers and grandmothers, but for all women who have and do build into others' lives. We remember those who are now deceased, who helped shape us, who taught us faithfully, and who enduringly loved us. Thank you for the contribution of fine women all over this world who live lives dedicated to your service, to their families, to their extended families. You have written in your word that their worth is far above rubies. Thank you for the hours of investment in others, their contribution to you and the work of the church down through the centuries. Thank you for using women through the ages to improve their homes, their families, and others' lives. Most of all, for their hearts, tender to you and affectionate towards those they love. Lord, we lift up our women this morning and pray for those who carry heavy burdens. Give peace and faith that draws strength and grace from you to meet the demands in their lives. We pray for women who are lonely, those who miss their children and husbands. Meet them in their time of need. Lord, as mothers and women, enable us to be controlled and yielded to your spirit, consistent and diligent to strive for that which is right and good. Lord, we too remember Randy, Alice, and Giovanni, and ask that each will progress toward wellness. Provide all that is needed for Carrie and Joe to have successful kidney transplant surgeries. Give grace and strength to Ray and Dell during this time. And we are mindful to think about the many places around the world where hostilities have flared into violence, where natural disasters have brought overwhelming suffering, and where uncontrolled evil brings injustice. Be a refuge to those caught in those situations who are in the direct line of opposition to such injustice. We pray that your spirit and power will fill the people of Queen City Church, that they might see many others come to Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we give our tithes and offerings, trusting you to use it in ways that will bring honor to you in this place and other places. In Jesus' name, amen.
incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Thank you. great is our God.
And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
The splendor.
Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful summer, spring morning. So church is a good place to be. And I would like to lend my chorus as well to the day we mark today as we celebrate Mothers by saying Happy Mother's Day. And I hope and agree with everything Elizabeth said. Amen and yes to all that and more. So I hope you get that treatment, hopefully not just today. I wanted to acknowledge something. A couple weeks ago, as we were wrapping up the last series we did, and I used an illustration of a bus. And if you recall, I said it's always a good idea not to wait for every tire to fall off the bus before you seek help. And I said, you know, don't wait for the bus to get onto the cliff and it's hanging. Three quarters of the bus is off the cliff, and then that's when you need help. I was using that as an illustration to suggest to us that it's always a good idea to seek help, especially in relationships and all kinds of things where we need help, including directions. Amen? Men? Yeah, it's okay to ask for directions. It doesn't make you any less manly. Anyway, someone was gracious enough to leave me a note, and it was anonymous. I don't usually read anonymous notes because I find if you have the courage to say something, I think you should put your name to it. That's my personal belief. But anyway, I did read this note, and the person who wrote the note, who I don't know, who, if you're here, first of all, I'd like to say thank you very much, because they reminded me that even when the bus is hanging on the cliff, Jesus' shoulders are still broad enough to carry the bus. And so what I should have said was, even when the bus is hanging off the cliff, it's still better to ask for help, even when your entire life has unraveled, than never asking for help at all. Or to put it differently, better late than never. And so thank you for whoever you are who wrote that to me. I appreciated that, and thank you for making that contribution. Life sucks. You didn't think you're going to hear that in church this morning, eh? Especially after worship. There are at least 10 books on Amazon that have that as a title, one of which is this book, which is listed on the New York bestsellers list. Simply, Life Sucks. So if you read those words in a bookstore, say you were at Chapters or you were in the library and you came across that book, would you buy it? Would you read it? Now, some of you probably will not. And the reason likely is you don't want to be reminded of something we all already know and something that is painful to be reminded of. We kind of already know that, or if you don't know that yet, at some point you will find that out. Hang with me, does get better. Or maybe you're one of those rather bold people that will actually buy the book and read it. Why? Because someone finally has the courage to say what we all think every now and then. But what happens when you find those words in Scripture? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless, which really translated is life sucks. Way to open a New York bestseller. What do you do with a book that opens with that kind of bold resignation to life? But these are the opening words of the book of Ecclesiastes. The wise man had found everything, and yet he found that he had nothing. The rest of the book is filled with brilliant and relentless, haunting, and in some cases, shocking, almost nihilistic variations of this theme. As David Gibson in his book, Living Life Backwards, says, part of the brilliance of the book of Ecclesiastes is that it teaches us that life often slips through our fingers and eludes our comprehension by being itself elusive and perplexing. Life indeed often makes us scratch our heads. I know probably part of why I know I lost probably my hair. What a better way to make a point, that point, than write a book that leaves us literally scratching our head? Consider some of these head-scratching questions. Why does a young child or a godly person have to die of cancer or in a car accident? You have an answer to that? I don't. How is it that in the midst of incredible joy, you can simultaneously be sad too? Happens all the time. Here's another question. Why is it that oppressors and those that who exploit others seem to thrive, and in a lot of contexts in the world seem to be the ones with power? How does that make sense? Or why does pleasure, whether that pleasure is wine, great dining, sex, shopping, entertainment, travel, and you can fill in anything in that list, give us some sense of temporary delight, but leaves us empty and wanting more? Here's another. If God has placed eternity in every human heart, as the Bible tells us, Why is it that a lot of people will go through life rejecting God? Ecclesiastes makes a very simple but profound point. Life is messy. It is complex, but the end will put it all right. And as David Gibson suggests, we are often driven to always want to live forward. But the enigma of the book of Ecclesiastes is it tells us to do the exact opposite, to live backwards. And what he means by that is that we need to take one thing in the future that is ultimately certain for 100% of us, which is our death, and then work backwards from that point into every detail of our lives, and in a sense to think about life from the perspective of the end. It is the destination that makes sense of the journey. Or to put it differently, the end should inform how we live today. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the book of Ecclesiastes shocking, partly because it says things we don't expect to read in the Bible. We are surprised by how familiar its perspective sounds, how immediately it resonates with us, perhaps especially for those of us who live and work within the modern Western middle class. Ecclesiastes has been called the most contemporary book in the Bible, and I agree with that assessment. But having said that, why study the book of Ecclesiastes, which we're going to spend quite a few weeks over the next 2 months going through? And I would like to credit Matt McCall for the following insights. He suggests that there are about three reasons why we should study the book of Ecclesiastes. The first one being, Ecclesiastes describes a very common symptom, which is our dissatisfaction with life. If you've read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it is a very compelling catalog of all that the preacher had tried to do in search of pleasure and meaning in life. And it is indeed a very impressive list. And yet, you and I have it better. We have air conditioning. At least, I hope you do. In Saskatchewan, you need to have air conditioning. I remember living in Ontario, and, you know, that was not a good thing. But anyway, you need to have, I hope you find air conditioning. But we do. We have international travel. You can get to any part of the world literally by jumping onto a plane, and you'd be there in hours or minutes, depending on where you're going. We have internet access, which makes communication and learning instant and more convenient. We have advanced medical care, not just for saving lives, but, you know, treatments and drugs that take away comforts, discomforts, and bring a certain sense of well-being that generations previous to ours only dreamt about. For entertainment, he had private singers. We have iTunes and online streaming and 10,000 television channels and Netflix and smartphones. He never flew transcontinental. He never went to see the Niagara Falls. He never listened to Andrea Bocelli at the Sydney Opera House or went to a Riders football game, which itself is a transformational experience. Talking about a Riders game, in the month of July, as part of our centennial celebration events, we're going to have West Hill at the Riders game. So I encourage you to keep that. We'll communicate the date when that's certain. But we are planning to go watch the Riders destroy the other team. You know what team I'm talking about, right? It's astounding the luxuries that made the preacher's life exceptional that are basic expectations of modern society today. And yet, like him, we all are still craving to find that elusive sense of satisfaction in our lives. The opulence of the preacher's life is familiar for most of us in the middle class, and I know I am part of that, but so is his experience of disappointment and dissatisfaction. When the preacher looks back over all that he had done and all he had experienced, he simply concludes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 11, vanity and a striving after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind, which is, you know, could be a pretty exciting and, dramatic experience in Saskatchewan where we actually have wind. Try chasing the wind. It's essentially a meaningless exercise. That's what he's saying. And I think we understand what he means. Ecclesiastes describes a very common symptom, which is our dissatisfaction with life. But secondly, the book of Ecclesiastes diagnoses the disease behind this problem, which is the problem of death. The preacher's experience of futility sounds a lot like yours and mine, but Ecclesiastes offers us an explanation for that futility in case it fades away from our view. In short, everything is futile because everyone dies. Aren't you glad you came to church today? David Gibson describes death in the book of Ecclesiastes as the pin that bursts every bubble we might use to shield ourselves from the truth. Now, I don't know how many of you have blown a balloon lately. Okay, catch my breath. We had lots of these out there last week. If you feel like blowing a balloon, we have lots of leftover balloons, by the way. But think of work or money as a balloon. We fill them with our time, our energy, our hope. For a while, we blow them and they get bigger and bigger. From the outside, they look like they gain a lot of mass. They look big, imposing. We all know what is inside here, right? Because I'm full of it, right? Hot air. That was supposed to be a joke. Death is the needle that shows us the truth. All it has to do is... My apologies for those of you who have heart monitors. But really, that's what death does to our lives. We spend most of our lives building this sense of satisfaction of things that we think will make our lives fulfilled until the pin pops the balloon. Without the rather sobering perspective of Ecclesiastes, we might assume that the reason we are dissatisfied with life is simply because we have not arrived yet. You know, we just need to work harder like our neighbor so that we arrive like they have arrived. We may think or believe that the key to our happiness is reaching the goals that we have set for ourselves, whatever those might be. We might medicate our symptoms by doubling down on our work or by buying more stuff or pleasure seeking. Or whatever else we gravitate to. In other words, we might keep blowing more and more air into the balloon. But the problem isn't that we haven't achieved. The problem is not that we haven't arrived. The problem is where we are going. Ecclesiastes simply lets us know that the problem or the cause of the symptom of our dissatisfaction is the reality that death looms for every single one of us. The third reason why it's imperative to look at the book of Ecclesiastes is that it points us to the only suitable cure, Jesus, who is our resurrected Savior. One writer has called Ecclesiastes the most striking messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, and I believe he's exactly right. See, Ecclesiastes is not messianic in the sense of Isaiah, where it has the promises of a messianic deliverance or the expectation of someone who'll break into the monotony of our lives, or in a sense of someone who'll bring and make things new. Ecclesiastes is messianic in the sense that it sets the context in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes sense. It prepares us to see why everything is vain if Jesus is not alive. And conversely, it helps us see how everything matters if Jesus is alive. I think Paul has this perspective in mind when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read for us a few verses there. Verses 13 to 14 says the following. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain. And then jump down to verses 20. But now Christ has indeed been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who sleep. Jump down to verses 58, the last verse in that chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Ecclesiastes gives us the context of appreciating the meaning that is attached to life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me read for us Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And you can read along from the screens or you can turn to your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm reading from the English Standard Version and you'll shortly know why. It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil of which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, for a man cannot utter it. All things are full of weariness. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. If there is a thing of which it is said, see, this is new, it has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. For I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I say it in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who went before me over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experiences of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. Verses 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. How do you feel after hearing those words? Depressed? Confused? Frustrating? I would say meaningless. I think that's the best response. What I don't expect you to say is cheerful, super encouraged, hopeful. That's not exactly what the text inspires on first reading for many of us. When I read the book of Ecclesiastes some 30 years ago for the first time, I remember my response was shock. I couldn't believe that this book had made it into the canon of scripture. Because all I was left wondering is, what are you supposed to make of or do with a fairly strange and confusing book? And yet the reality is that it has one of the most urgently needed messages in our time. Ecclesiastes is the words of the preacher. That's King Solomon, the son of David. And he opens his book with a very provocative announcement. Everything is meaningless. Now, like Proverbs, Job, and many of the Psalms, Ecclesiastes belongs to the genre of scripture known as wisdom literature. It's the genre that explores what is to live the good life and the world from the basis of what the world looks like. It profiles and cultivates an instinct of living well, that is living based on a careful observation of how the world works. But then when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, it suddenly exposes us to the darker side of the life that Proverbs so wonderfully paints by calling life meaningless or vanity of vanities. So maybe by way of getting deep into the passage, what's the meaning here of vanity or meaningless? The NIV and NLT translate the Hebrew word hebel as meaningless. We tend to read this word as if it's spoken by a first-year philosophy student who comes home during the Christmas break and announces to his family that the universe as we know it is pointless and life has absolutely no meaning to it. But that's not what the preacher's perspective is. And we know that because, in fact, he will later make statements like this. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 6. In other words, if one course of action is better than another, then clearly not everything is meaningless. Other versions translate the Hebrew word hebel as vanity, which I think is a better translation. Hebel is accurately translated as breath or breeze. What the preacher is saying here is everything is like a mist or a vapor, a puff of wind, a bit of smoke. This is a common idea found elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Psalms 144 verses 3 to 4 says, I wonder why you care, God. Why do you bother with us at all? All we are is a puff of air. We are like shadows in a campfire. The preacher will take the rest of the book to unpack what he means by vanity. But let's look at what lessons Solomon is trying to convey here. And I think there's at least three lessons. The first one being, life is short. We've all seen what happens when you blow out a candle. And my wife loves candles. I usually have to remember to blow them out. Because I think candles are still the leading cause of house fires in, the last time I checked anyway. So, anyway, having said that, it's a beautiful candle. You can smell it. It's real. The flame is real. And then you blow it out. And guess what? It's all gone. Have you trying to grab some smoke or vapor and putting it in your pocket and then walking around and then turning and pulling it out and it's still there? That's the reality of our lives. It is short. It comes and goes without a permanent impact or lasting impression on the world. You remember when we were growing up, how our grandparents and parents used to say, time flies the older you get? Anyone remember that? Okay. And now we find ourselves saying the very same thing because we are now the parent or the grandparent. Because now we realize that they were right. Time does really fly the older we get. We can affirm what has been said before. We are born, we live, we die, and it's all over pretty quickly. That's one of the lessons that Solomon is trying to remind us. Life is indeed short. Whether you live to be 16, whether you live to be 96, life is pretty short. But secondly, life is elusive. If you have seen smoke or mist as the candle lit, it's transient, it's elusive. You can't try and grab it and put it in your pocket for later, you can't. But you all saw the smoke rise in the air. I don't know if you can find it, it's gone. But it was here, and such is the reality of our lives. Life has this tendency of kind of going through our fingers like the wind. If you try to catch the wind, even on your best efforts, you try to catch the wind, you can't. It goes through your fingers. So is life. It eludes our grasp at every turn. What we try to control, we quickly realize we can't. And at some level, we understand how the world works, but why does it always rain when I wash my car? Does that happen to you? Because it seems to happen to me. Or why does the grocery line I stepped in seemingly go slower than the one that I skipped? I don't know, maybe that just happens to me. Or why put your life and soul in a business venture and it fails? And someone else who has done 1/10 the work that you have done, his business or her business succeeds. How do you account for that? Why do people we love die? How much control do we have on interest rates or housing prices? What are you going to be doing in 5 years? I typically try, like, you know, most organizations, we do, I'm planning on doing a strategic plan for the next 5 years. But the reality is, even with our best plans, none of us really knows what's going to happen in the next 5 years. Did any one of you know COVID was going to happen? I've been amazed that some people out there who, you know, predicted, you know, after the fact, of course, after the fact, they predicted it was going to happen. You know, anyone can predict after something has happened, you know. But the reality is we don't know, because life is elusive even on our best days. And that's the second lesson of Ecclesiastes. The third lesson is, and maybe just re-echo that, is Psalms 103, verses 15 to 16, which says, our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. Now, last week we were celebrating our centennial celebration, and it's really fitting that we acknowledge that those who have gone before us. But the reality is most of you don't know any of the names that were being mentioned because you don't know them. But here's the other reality. In 50 or 100 years, when this church marks 200 years, when you and I are not here, nobody will know who you are. They'll say, oh, you remember there was that guy, that black dude, Tim? He was the pastor from 2000 and whatever. And everybody will be like, what? Who? Yeah, because we are a vapor. We are here and we are gone. And life continues like you were never here at all. And I think that's one of the sobering realities of life. When we are trying to build idols to cement our legacy or our place in the world, we need to remember that at the end of the day, we're all like a vapor. The person who has $1 billion in the bank and the person who has nothing, their end is exactly the same. But here's the third lesson. Life is repetitive. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 4 to 10 reveals the ebbs and flows of life. And I resonate with that as a parent because every week is the same. Busy. People ask, how's life going? It is busy. It's just that season of life. And then we do it over again the following week. And then you wonder, how did that week go by so quickly? And then you do it all over again and again. But that's the point. Because everything either goes around and around, or comes and goes, or rises and sets. What has been will be again. Case in point, baggy jeans. Who knew these pants would be back? You could hide, you know, you could smuggle a whole lot of things in there. Maybe that's the reason they're back. What about certain hairstyles? You know, I didn't realize how stylish this hairdo was. What about this one? Vinyl records. My kids say, what is that? Some of you are wondering, what is that? Well, that is something you missed because you were born at the wrong time. That's what I say. What about this? Platform shoes. Now, I don't know how on earth you wear those and maintain your balance. I mean, I gotta give credit to whoever wears that and is still able to walk and stay upright. Because the one thing I can tell you as someone who is 5'5", 5'6", is it's a lot harder falling when you are way tall up there. It's going to hurt a lot more than those of us who are a lot closer to the ground. But anyway, everyone to their own. I can't get my feet around. I think there's about 8 inches of sole there. I don't even know how you wear those and are able to get up and walk. But hey, it's fashion, as they say. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Whatever has happened before will happen again. Whatever has been done before will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Can you say that anything is new? For it has already been here long before us. For there is nothing new under the sun. And so finally, this is how Solomon concludes the matter. His point ultimately is this. We learn to live by preparing to die. We learn to live well by preparing to die. Not by acquiring more things or having more experiences. No, he says, you begin with the end, which is death, and then work your way backwards. And we learn to live by preparing to die. After all is considered futile, empty, and worthless when God is excluded from the equation of life. The only reason life is meaningless or will be meaningless is if God is not a factor in your life. Then you will conclude, like Solomon, that life is meaningless. And yet the reality is we spend our lives trying to escape the constraints of our created life. And opening our eyes to this truth is the first step to finding meaning. But if you're like me, we all play and indulge in this game called Let's Pretend. Let's pretend that if we get the promotion, or grow our church, or raise good kids, we will feel significant and leave a lasting legacy. Let's pretend that if I change jobs or go to the moon, I won't experience the tedium of life. Let's pretend that if we move to a new house, I will be happier and never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start another, we will be satisfied and never feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we were married or not married, we would be content. Let's pretend that if we had all the money we needed in the world, we would ultimately be satisfied. Let's pretend that if we get done this week's pile of laundry and shopping lists and school runs and busy evening, next week will be just a little quieter. And all the parents know how that goes. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the things we want to do and become the people that we want to become. Let's pretend that we can break the cycle of repetition and finally arrive in a world free from weariness. Let's pretend. We can try and keep pretending, or we can take a different and wiser approach. So let me leave you the wiser approach. These words from Psalms 90 and verses 12 as we prepare to pray. Teach us to realize the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. Teach us. Some versions say teach us to number our days. I've always found that translation a little confusing. What does that actually mean? But teach us to realize the brevity or the vanity of life that we may indeed grow a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. God of profound and indescribable wisdom. There are not so many things that we desperately need as we need wisdom to live well and faithfully in our time. Give us not only the desire to continuously seek wisdom, but to live out of it and to grow into that Christ-centered perspective. You've promised that if any one of us lacks wisdom, we should ask, and you will give it to us generously without fault. And so we ask urgently for wisdom to live well, wisdom to love faithfully, wisdom to be the parents, the grandparents, the siblings, the spouse, the friend, the contributor in this faith community and in our world that we need to be. Father, thank you for reminding us that living in a foreign world without Christ always will leave us empty. And since life is short, elusive, and repetitive, all of which makes us long and aspire for eternity, help us. Keep us from chasing after the vain things that this world offers us daily. Instead, may we know that there is nothing on this earth that has lasting value except to know you. May we place you at the center of our lives, knowing that the whole duty and delight of humanity is to worship and praise you for your goodness and your grace extended to us. We ask all this in the name of wisdom personified, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Yes, he sure is, isn't he? Thank you, Kiara and the worship team, for leading us this morning. And for all of you who have served God's people, thank you. Thank you very much. Just a reminder for all the ladies, as you leave this morning, there is a rose available for you. So please pick that up with you. Take that with you. And it doesn't matter your age or whether you are biologically a mom or not. You're all very special and we value and would like to appreciate you today. So please take a rose with you and accept our congratulations and our celebration of you today for who you are and all that you do. Let's conclude with a benediction. As you start a new week, may God the Father, who is the source of meaning, give you wisdom to live well. May the pioneer of our faith, Jesus Christ, satisfy your every longing. And may the Holy Spirit renew your hope as you live in light of the end. Amen. God bless you and happy Mother's Day.